38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the way in which you've called each one of us. The impact you've had on our lives, we've been reminded of that this morning. Just want to pray this morning for your word, your message, Lord. That you would use me, and this would be your words. Pray for the Spirit to move in and through me, and amongst everyone here to receive your word, receive your Spirit, and receive the burden. Amen. So I'm gonna start by, I'm gonna be a little vulnerable with you guys, and I'm gonna admit some things that I'm not super proud of, okay? So hopefully you guys give me a little bit of grace here, maybe some introspection on maybe some things that apply to you, okay? Who likes Walmart? You guys Walmart people, right? We got a lot of Walmart people. I'm going to put my hand down. I do not like Walmart. I don't like it for a number of reasons, right? And part of it's the like big corporate America and, you know, putting down the little, that plays into it. Some of it is crowds. I just don't like really crowded places, and that can be a crowded place. But if I'm being honest, the main reason I don't like Walmart is because the people I encounter there are the worst. They're the worst people, right? And I'm sorry, if you guys are Walmart people, I promise I'm not talking about you, right? Hopefully. But I just tend to encounter the worst people at Walmart, and so it turns me off, and I don't want to go. You get in there, and you've got kids, like, running all over the place, right? Maybe they have a parent nearby, and they're just rampant. You got to dodge them with your cart. You've got messy aisles. This one maybe is just me personally. I'm a very neat and organized person, so when I go, I like everything to be lined up. I like to look in the row where it's supposed to be, and it's there, and that's not always the case. When I was a kid, actually, my parents would lose me at the store, and they would find me organizing, like, items, right? I'm matching up SKUs as, like, a six-year-old trying to clean the store for people. So it really bothers me when things are out of place, and you get somebody, you know, we're in the clothes section, and we've got some lettuce sitting there. That bothers me. The people that you find there, and this is the worst one on me, right? Again, being vulnerable, revealing a little bit about what I know is a problem with myself. There are people that I see there, and their clothing choices, what they chose to wear out to the store, is not what I would choose to wear out to the store, right? I just don't know that that's the best choice for wearing out in public. And sometimes it's those same people. The smell of some people I encounter in Walmart, it is off-putting, right? It's not a good smell. You get out and you go to check out in line, and here's the other thing that happens is you got these people that have got their cart loaded up with all kinds of stuff, and they're going to check out, and then you see that they're paying with assistance money, right? And I think to myself, like, well, you don't need that, right? Why is this? These are my tax dollars are buying you these things. I don't think that's fair. I don't want to be doing that. Right, I'm being very judgmental, and I'm showing no compassion to these people in this scenario. Again, I recognize that's wrong. This is why I need Jesus, right? So that I go to Walmart and can experience compassion. What I don't know, and what we don't know when we encounter others out, is we don't know what their real story is. Maybe that mom who is letting their kids run rampant, Maybe she just worked all night, and that's why. She doesn't have the bandwidth to keep those kids in line, and they're just lucky that they're at the store getting groceries. That's enough. Maybe that person who left the lettuce in the clothes section, maybe they got an important call, a phone call from their doctor. Something happened. Some life-changing medical event has happened to them. Yeah, just going to drop the lettuce and walk out of the store. What if the people that I'm judging for the way that they're dressed or smell, what if they don't have access to clean water? What if the people in line that I'm judging about their choices of what they're buying with their assistance money, what if they lost their job recently and this is them trying to give their kids just one moment of normal? They don't go out and do this all the time, but there's that moment of normal that's needed for their kids to feel like everything is okay. We don't know all the reasons of why people are doing things, and that's why we need to have this compassion. We don't struggle to see people. We see people all the time. What we struggle with is struggling to see people with compassion. And in our scripture this morning, that's what we see, right? Jesus seeing people with compassion. He's going into the crowded, chaotic, frustrating places as well. I'm sure that that market in Capernaum is equally frustrating to me in Walmart. These are some similar situations. He's encountering similar people. But Jesus, when he goes in, he's not saying, man, these people are the worst, right? That's not what he's saying. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Let's take a look at that, verse 35 there. And Jesus went. He went throughout all the cities and villages. It's the first thing that we read. Jesus goes. That's something that we need to do as well, right? It can be easy for us not to go. There are ways to get your groceries delivered. I work from home. It's very easy for me to just not go out in a week. But if we don't go out and we don't encounter people, how are we going to have compassion? How are we going to be able to allow God to use us, to fill us with his compassion? We're going to have to go, which is what Jesus does here. And when he goes, he is teaching, proclaiming, and healing. He's interacting with people. That everyday interaction, that real interaction with real people is essential here. And we just get this little snippet in this verse, but I want you to know, and we won't go back and read all of it. You can if you want to later. If you look at the context here of this passage, right, we look at Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. What we're reading this morning is the end of chapter 9. Those two chapters are filled with examples of ways that Jesus is interacting with the everyday person, with the way that he is interacting with those who are on the margins of society, right? If we look at Matthew 8, at the beginning of Matthew 8, Jesus heals a leper, which is a very contagious skin disease, and he heals him by touching the man. That is not something you would do. Even today, I cannot advise touching people who have leprosy. That's highly contagious. You would not want to do that. Jesus touches the man and heals him, someone no one else would even come close to. Just a couple verses later, Jesus heals a Roman centurion's servant. This is not just somebody who's on the outside of society. The Romans are the occupying nation, right? They're the enemy. As a Jew, that would be the enemy. That's not somebody that we want to interact with. We certainly don't need to heal his servant, right? But Jesus chooses to heal his servant. We get to chapter 9, and he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Those are people that the religious society had rejected and would not interact with. Jesus is sharing a meal with them. He restores a bleeding woman, raises a girl from the dead. He gives sight to the blind and frees the oppressed. This all happens in Matthew 8 and 9. It's the unclean, the vulnerable, those who are living on the margins. Those are the people that he's interacting with. And if we never interact with people, our hearts will never grow in compassion. We need to be giving ourselves the opportunity to do so. I just told you I don't like to go to Walmart, right? Well, what if I never go? What capacity am I going to have to grow in compassion, to allow Christ to work in me? It is easy to judge someone from a distance. Very easy. This is where maybe if I drove more often, right, I'd insert like a road rage analogy. I haven't drove in years, so you take that one yourself. The further away we are from people, the easier it is for us to judge. But the closer you get to someone, the harder it is for you to stay indifferent. Because when you hear someone's story, when you sit across from them and talk about their life, when you get the opportunity to feel their pain, something begins to change in you. God works on your heart, and you have that opportunity to experience Christ's compassion. And that's why Jesus goes, right? He went because compassion grows in proximity. If we are meant to be the primary method of evangelism for the church, then we cannot stay isolated. We cannot avoid the very people that God has placed in our path. And he's done so for all of us. There are people God has put in your life, and you are the method that God will use to reach them. But if we isolate ourselves and we don't interact, we will not allow God to use us. We won't have that. The question is not about opportunities. We have the opportunities. The question is about whether you are moving towards those opportunities or whether you're moving away from those opportunities. It is very easy to avoid people who seem difficult, who have broken lives, whose lives are very messy. It's very, very easy for us to choose to avoid those people. That is difficult, and we need to allow God to use us. I'm not saying you have to do it, right? I'm saying you need to be open and available for God to use you, to give you that compassion. And that compassion, when we allow Christ's compassion to fill us, that will give us a burden for the lost. Which, if we keep reading there, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that sheep-shepherd analogy, that's all throughout Scripture. It is something that can be a little hard, so I'm doing a little research, right, to find it. And I came across this book. I didn't read the whole book. I, like, skimmed it, you know, I did. Just get the idea of what it is. But it sounds like a really good book. I should circle back to it. The book is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It is by W. Philip Keller. He is a man who becomes a missionary, but worked as a shepherd in the United Kingdom and in Africa. He works as a shepherd, and so he's giving a real-life look at sheep and this analogy that we see in Psalm 23. And Keller emphasizes a number of different things in there. He emphasizes that they often wander into danger, and they get stuck and can't free themselves. I mean, how many times have I gotten myself into a situation that I cannot free myself from? Sure, we all have. He emphasizes that they eat things that harm them. Well, Jesus is meant to be the bread of life. They can't find safe water on their own. And Jesus is the living water. Keller writes that sheep are among the most helpless animals in the world. They are not strong. They are not smart. They cannot even care for themselves. If a sheep rolls onto its back, it cannot get up. It will die unless the shepherd comes. So when Jesus looks at the crowd and he calls them sheep without a shepherd, he's not trying to insult them. He's describing the danger that they're in, the danger of being spiritually leaderless. And it's actually not a coincidence that he uses this exact phrase, sheep without a shepherd. I'm going to flip back here to Numbers chapter 27. Verses 15 through 16, this is Moses here. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them, come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Jesus is obviously aware of this passage, right? And he's using that wording. Matthew includes this specifically so the parallel can be drawn. That the sheep without the shepherd, that spiritually leaderless, that is that current nation of Israel. And it is all of us if we do not know Jesus. The shepherd analogy comes in all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament. Psalm 23, very popular, right? There's David who works as a shepherd before becoming a king, and he's giving us those same insights. The Lord is our shepherd who leads, protects, restores. He's providing what sheep cannot provide for themselves, the green pastures, the still waters, the restoration of the soul. And staying with us, present in every danger, even though I walk through the valley, you are with me, David writes. Jesus compares himself to the good shepherd in John 10. We see himself talking about laying down his own life, about knowing his sheep personally and his sheep knowing his voice, about gathering together the flock and calling people into belonging and safety. So as we see Jesus interacting with the crowd, he's not just feeling sorry for them. He's not just having that compassion. We see that he feels this responsibility for them. There's a burden that Jesus has for helping these people, for leading them. What we can't forget here is that we are also sheep. We are just sheep that happen to have a shepherd, right? We're not any different from anyone who doesn't have a shepherd on the inside. We need the good shepherd, and we are blessed that God has already rescued us and added us to his flock. That's what others are waiting for. Lost, helpless, wandering, they need that compassion of Jesus. This is why evangelism can't be driven by obligation. If we are simply doing it because we feel pressure, you know, maybe I've said it enough that you feel pressured, you need to go do it. Or maybe you just feel like it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't think those are going to produce lasting results. Not saying that God can't use that, but that's not what's being described here. That's not the ideal. When we remember how Christ cared for us, compassion begins to grow in us. And keep in mind, the goal is not to replace the shepherd, right? We are not the shepherd. That burden that's being placed in our heart is not for us to rescue others. The goal is to lead others to Christ, lead others to the good shepherd who can rescue them, who can provide them with that spiritual leadership. So let the compassion of Jesus reshape why we care about people. We should be caring about people because we ourselves have been cared for. And then in turn, that compassion's going to send us. We look at the last two verses here in our reading. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus has been showing his disciple what the kingdom looks like over the last couple chapters, specifically here in Matthew. That's their training. He did not send them to seminary. They didn't go to the synagogue and they looked over all the scriptures and he said, "Oh yeah, you guys are ready now. You know the Bible really well." Their training is on the job. Their training is observing how Jesus interacts with those he comes in contact to. And we also should notice who the disciples are, right? They are not religiously trained individuals. They're not the scribes. They're not the leaders. They're just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people to reach the lost. In fact, just a few verses earlier in chapter 9, we actually see Matthew himself called from a tax booth, going from that very position of an outcast to being a disciple and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Those disciples are people who were recently lost sheep themselves. That's us. We were lost sheep. After all of this, right, Jesus, he looks at the crowds and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The problem is not the harvest. That still holds true today. The problem is not that people do not want to be rescued. The problem is not that people are refusing the gospel. The problem is that the laborers are few. And I believe when he mentions laborers, it's a very specific individual or individuals, right? I don't think he's just saying believers in general. There are a ton of churches here, right? You might have passed a half a dozen churches on your way in. I walked two blocks and I passed one on my way here, right? There's a ton of churches. I don't think the issue is the number of believers. There's many other towns across this nation that look the same way. There's believers everywhere. So what's the issue then? Are those not all laborers? The issue is that not everyone is seeing others with the eyes of Christ. Not everyone has that compassion which gives us the burden for the lost. Those are the laborers. What does Jesus tell people to do here, right? What does he tell his disciples to do? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, so get out there. So start telling people. So go do it. That's not the word that mine says, right? Mine says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Oh, so we're just going to pray. That's easy. I can do that. You can sign me up for that one, right? Now, we're not going to read the next few verses. If we go into chapter 10, it turns out that the disciples pray for laborers, and then two verses later, they're sent out. So if you're praying for laborers, be aware that likely the answer is you, okay? The point of praying here is to align our heart with God's heart. That's the purpose. That's why we want to be praying. It's not to get somebody else to be sent. It's not so that we're just waiting around for something to happen. We are praying to align our heart with God's heart, to have that same compassion and burden. So when Jesus is calling them by name and sending them out, you want to keep in mind here that your prayers, that burden that God has put on your heart, can be dangerous to pray for because you are likely the one that God will send. In 1991, a man named John Baker sat in church with a burden. He had struggled with addiction himself, and he looked around and realized that there were people in his church and even his community who were hurting in that same way. What bothered John wasn't just that they needed a program. You've got AA and NA are great programs that exist for addiction. What bothered John is that they needed someone to care. So he began to pray. He prayed that God would reach the people who were broken like he had been. He prayed that God would send someone to walk with them. And over time, he realized something. God was not just asking him to pray. God was inviting him to love the very people he was praying with. That becomes Celebration Recovery, which is a faith-based, a Christian-based addiction recovery group. It is birthed not out of the need to start a program or a mission or a strategy or a system. That's not what happens. John Baker doesn't sit down and say, okay, God, let's put this all together. He's praying about this burden that he has. That's what births the movement. One man caring enough to step toward the people who are hurting. God is not just asking him to pray. God was inviting him to love the people he was praying for. That's exactly what Jesus is doing with his disciples in Matthew 9. He doesn't hand them a plan, right? He doesn't go on. I know we didn't read it, but you know, chapter 10, verse 1 doesn't say, and they sat in a committee meeting, and they formed a plan and made a really good strategy of what they were going to do. Oh, he sends them out. Their training is what they've seen Jesus doing, not just with others, but in their own lives. Their training is how God has transformed their lives, the way that he has reached them already. That compassion that's formed in them first, and then prayer that aligns their hearts with them before he sends them. For us, we've been praying for months that God would shape our hearts and give us compassion for our community. And I believe that he has been doing that, and that he is doing that currently. So the question this morning is not, will God work through us? The question is, are we ready to step into what God has already begun? There are those burdens that have already been placed on some of our hearts, and there are ministries that already exist. There are ways in which we are interacting with those people in our lives individually that God is already at work in. The questions I want you to ask yourself, this introspection here this morning, I want you to ask, where have you already seen God working in your own life? What burden has he placed on your heart? Who do you see on a regular basis? What group in the community keeps coming back to your mind? The future of the church will not be shaped by programs or events. Programs and events do not change communities. The future of the church will be shaped by the compassion that God forms in his people, by the burdens that he places on your hearts. We want to hear from you. We want to listen. We want to move together in the direction that God is leading. So if there is a specific burden that God has placed on your heart, please share it with myself, Pastor Brad, any member of the advisory committee there. We want to know how God is already working in your life and how we can work together to meet that burden that God has placed on your heart. Because the future of the church will be shaped by the people we are willing to love. The people we are willing to love are the future of this church. We were the lost sheep, and Jesus moved towards us. He laid down his life for us. He sent someone to reach us. I'm sure we can all think of that person who led you to Christ or had the big impact on your life that led you into that relationship with God. That person was sent by God. God put a burden on their heart to reach you. And now he's doing the same thing. He's putting a burden on your heart to reach those in your life. He's not asking you to do something new, right? He's already at work. What are the ways in which he's working in your life now? What is the burden he's placed on your heart? What is that group that keeps coming back to your mind that you say, I would love to have compassion. I have a burden to see these people, see the lost, come to Christ. Jesus moves us in compassion, and then he's going to send us out to move towards others with that same heart. We need to keep that in mind as we encounter people in our everyday lives. When I go to Walmart, right, I need to be praying before I go in there. God, these are your people. This is the lost of our city. Align my heart with his. See this as an opportunity to reach the lost and not a burden. Let's pray. Lord, I again thank you so much for the way in which you've moved in our lives. Even in my life specifically, Lord, I know that I was lost, that I was trapped. I was a sheep on my back who could not get up. I needed you. You came in, you rescued me, you changed my life. Help me to hold on to that, to remember the compassion that you had for me, the burden that you placed on someone else's heart to lead me back to you, Lord. I pray this morning for every one of us here that we would continue to align our hearts with yours, Lord, that you would cultivate
compassion that leads to a burden within our own hearts. That we would see the world the way that you see the world, Lord. We could look at the lost through the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you've rescued us. Now allow us to extend that same opportunity to others. Amen. Thank you, everybody. It is the first of the month, so we've got the benevolent offering at the back if you'd like to donate to that.